reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus went out along the sea. All the crowd came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the customs post. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed Jesus. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Some scribes who were Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. As we continue to enter more deeply into the mystery of the covenant between God and us, expressed in the modality of words, where God reveals himself to us and we receive that gift and we respond, today in the readings, we see that mystery displayed between those who hear the word of God and those who refuse to hear it. And it's totally upside down in the gospel. First, someone who hears the word of God. Levi, who we know under his name Matthew, was a tax collector. The way taxes were collected in the Roman Empire was that a certain figure, a certain sum, was given for a locality. Anything that the tax collector got above that sum was his to keep. So he'd often pay off some Roman soldiers to accompany him as he started knocking on the door. And if that particular home owed 10 denarii a year, and the tax collector said, "You owe 100, and the soldiers were there to back you up, he would shake down his people. He was not only exploiting his fellow Jews, but conspiring with a foreign power. So for both of those reasons, they were the most despised of men. The biggest modern-day equivalent would be the godfather of a mafia shaking everybody down in order to protect their stores and their homes from being vandalized or burned down. It's hard to fathom today how much the Jews would have seethed at the presence of somebody like Matthew. And yet there he is, in the midst of all his mammon. And Jesus walks in and says to him two words, "Follow me." And immediately, Matthew gets up, leaves all his money behind, and follows Jesus. Imagine if Jesus went in to a drug cartel and went up to the jefe and said, "Follow me." And immediately the guy left all the cocaine on the table, all his money, all his guns, all his babes, and then went as a new man to follow Jesus. That's the miracle that happened. But Matthew, despite his corruption, was still capable of hearing the word of God. Because when we're capable of hearing it, it means that we're capable of responding. There's no difference in Hebrew between hearing and obeying. It's the same word, Shema, hear, O Israel. You could say, heed, O Israel. In Latin, you've got the same dynamic. The word to hear is audire. There's an intensifier in Latin called ob, Ob, audire, means to eavesdraw, to listen so attentively that you're not going to let any syllable escape. And that word, ob, audire, is translated obedience. To hear and to obey is the same. And so when Jesus said those two words to Matthew, follow me, Matthew heard them as words to be done and got up and followed. His obedience, his hearing, is in sharp contrast to the scribes who were Pharisees. Scribes were those who, after the exile, when they returned from Babylon, recognized that the reason why they were exiled was because of their failure to hear God's word. So the scribes became a class of lawyers whose law was the word of God. And they wanted to study and basically memorize every single syllable in the word of God. And the Pharisees were those who committed themselves to practicing what the scribes taught. And it's unsurprising that the scholars were also some of those who wanted zealously to live by what they had studied. And so they had the reputation of those whose entire life was based on God's word. They objected. They were scandalized. The Pharisees literally mean the separated ones. And they wanted to separate themselves as far as possible from sin, which for them meant from sinners. So the last people with whom they would associate would be the most public sinners of all, these tax collectors. And so when they saw Jesus, this famous miracle-working, peripatetic rabbi, eating with them, sharing communion with them, they objected. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. If you go to St. Matthew's own version, he remembers a line St. Mark doesn't put. Very relevant to today. He said, go and learn the meaning of the scripture. It is mercy I desire, not sacrifice. And then he finishes. The Son of Man has come not to call the righteous but sinners. Go and learn the meaning of the words. It's not just enough to memorize the word of God so that you can repeat it. You've got to learn the deep meaning. And the culmination of the word of God was mercy. Throughout this first week of Ordinary Time, what have we seen? We've seen Jesus calling and teaching and exorcising and working miracles. And people were blown away. But as Pope Francis likes to say, everything Jesus did, teaching, preaching, healing, exorcising, was just a sign of the bigger work he was accomplishing, which is to reconcile the whole world to God. And all of it pointed to that fundamental work. That's why yesterday when the paralyzed man was dropped literally on Jesus' head, Jesus' first act of love to that crippled man was to forgive his sins, because that was way more important than healing his paralysis. And to illustrate that same point, that God desires mercy above every other work, he calls the one who in Jewish eyes would have needed mercy the most, Matthew. But even though the scribes studied every syllable, and even though the Pharisees had committed themselves to living the word of God, they were deaf to the ultimate meaning of what God was doing, and they refused that pleasing sacrifice of mercy. One of the big lessons for us is to understand that when Jesus comes here to Greenville to call us, he calls us precisely in our humble sinfulness to hear his voice and to get up and move. We become deaf when we don't think we any longer really desperately need his mercy. It's hard to encounter this scene without thinking of Pope Francis as a 16-year-old boy when he went to confession on a day off from school to a priest he had never met. He had been planning on being a chemist, but he went into the confessional and recognized that God had long been waiting for him. And after Father Carlos Duarte Ibarra had absolved him of his sins, he left that sacred box, not just with his plans changed for the day, but for the rest of his life. And he always, it happened on September 21st, 1953, the Feast of St. Matthew, when St. Matthew's version of this gospel was proclaimed. And he pondered the Venerable Bede's commentary on this scene. And he took his papal motto from it because he identified with it fully. Miserando atque eligendo, that in the same action in which Jesus was looking at him with mercy, he was calling him. And the response to the vocation was a response simultaneously to mercy, to the mercy that was being offered, as well as to the gift of becoming one of the sharers of that mercy to the end of the world. It's the same way with us. If we're ever really going to hear the Lord's call, it comes coextensively with the summons to receive God's mercy. If we don't think we need God's mercy, we'll never adequately hear his call. The first reading today, we have the figure of Saul. Remember what happened yesterday. The Israelites were clamoring for a king so that they could be like all the other nations. They didn't care so much about being like God. They just wanted to be like everybody else. And God warned them through Samuel that what would end up happening, not only would their kids basically be abducted for the king's selfish pursuits, but they themselves would end up slaves. He gave them in bold all the fine print in 72-point lettering. And yet they said, how quickly can we sign this deal? Give it to us. So today God gives them Saul. What were Saul's qualifications? He was tall and handsome. On the outside, he was perfect. If they wanted to be like all the other nations, and if God really judged by appearances, Saul would be great. Tall, handsome, strong. Everybody else would say they've got a taller and a handsomer king. And Saul initially was trying to hear God's word. He went looking for Samuel, where is the seer, so that he could ask God through Samuel what he should do. But as we'll see throughout the upcoming weeks, Saul becomes deaf to God's voice because he becomes arrogant. He no longer thinks he needs the Lord's mercy. And therefore, he no longer really even needs the Lord. And eventually, he will come even to using ancient tarot card readers. He opened himself up totally to superstition because he had wandered that far from the Lord, so that he would even try to kill the one that the Lord had sent in order to help him, David. It shows us that we can initially attune ourselves to God's voice, but then we can lose the frequency as we begin to live in an echo chamber, or when we begin to follow the voice of various worldly gurus. David will be a contrast. Even after he sinned, he hears the Lord's voice anew and comes back. That's the difference between Saul and David. Last application today. The church begins today the octave of prayer for Christian unity. Every year since 1908, Christians, Catholics, and Protestants have prayed together to God the Holy Spirit to bring us one. Do we hear the voice of the Lord asking for this gift. During the celebration of the first Mass, when Jesus should have been thinking, in fulfillment of all the scriptures, about exactly how much he would suffer the following day, he was rather thinking about unity. And he turned to the Father and prayed three separate times, "Father, make them one. Just as I am in you and you are in me, so they may they be completely one." And he gave two reasons. "So that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them just as much as you loved me." The sign of Jesus having come into the world, the sign of God's love for you and for me, would be based, Jesus said, by how much love we have among each other. That would be the way to see that God continues to dwell in the world, because he makes us one through his love. And that if we love each other that much and love strangers that much, then it makes credible our message that God really deeply loves them. The corollary is also true. When there's not Christian unity, when Catholics are divided by Protestants, when Protestants in the U.S. have 35,000 denominations alone, when even in the Catholic Church, you've got everybody tearing each other apart, like Galatians 5, eating each other alive. Conservatives, liberals, traditionalists, progressives, people who like one form of the Mass or another, people who love the Holy Father or can't think that the Holy Father does anything good, people who, like ancient Corinth, are finding all of their own hero to the exclusion of everybody else, in a modern version of, "I'm a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Kephas, I'm a follower of Apollo." In a world like that, people don't take the truths of the faith seriously. And the reason why we have so much disunity is because we're not adequately listening to the Word of God. If we were taking that Word seriously, we would be doing everything that we can to create as much communion as possible, starting with those who are our closest neighbors, those literally with whom we live, and from there extending that loving communion. To listen to Jesus is to pray with Jesus to the Father for this unity, which is why immediately after Jesus comes from heaven to earth on the altar, that's always part of the Eucharistic prayer, in which we ask that the Holy Spirit may make us one body, one spirit in Christ. Today, the same Jesus who visited Levi in Capernaum and called him and changed his life forever and through him began to change the world, comes to each of us. May we recognize how much we need him. Open ourselves up to the mercy he extends. Follow him. And just like Matthew, try to bring as many friends as we can to that same life-changing board.